Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. There is a connection card in the seat in front of you. It looks like this, and especially if you are a guest with us, we'd ask you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate so we can get to know you and keep in touch with you. And you can put your prayer requests on the back of that and drop it in the offering plate as well, so we can know how we can pray for you and bear your burdens with you through the week. Just a couple announcements. Right after the service today is our congregational meeting, so please keep that in mind directly after the service. And next week we will have our Christmas Eve worship service. We'll have worship in the morning and also worship in the evening, December 24th, so keep that in mind. Now, as we begin our time of worship, we will have the lighting of the Advent candle, and I will ask Daryl and Hannah Bailey to come up and light the candle for us.
Third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in him, and tell this good news to others. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord."
Amen. And with that, let's stand together and sing hymn 214. Let's sing.
Oh,
Father in heaven, the one who sent your Son into the world to be born of the Virgin Mary and to save your people from their sins, we call upon you as people, having been saved from our sins by this Lord Jesus Christ who was born into this world many years ago. We ask you to meet us here in worship, for apart from you we can do nothing. Meet us, Lord. Grant us the power of your Holy Spirit so we can worship you rightly. In the name of Jesus, we seek to worship you, Lord, and we ask you to accept it as pleasing in your sight, not because we are good, but because our Lord, the great intercessor, the great Savior of the sheep, he is good. And so we pray in his name, Lord. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Psalm 84. Hear the word of the Lord. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house! They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. And I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. The word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we enter a time of confession, so let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, knowing that we have sinned this week against you, and even this day, in thought, word, and deed. And knowing you are a forgiving God, we come to you in prayer, asking you to hear our confessions, first privately and then corporately. Now corporately together, merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us that to anyone who has confessed their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven indeed. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 11. Hear the word of the Lord. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this season of the year, for Advent. We praise you that long ago you saw our need for redemption from sins, and you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to give his life as a ransom for your children. Father, we rejoice this morning that we are counted in that number. We thank you that you have shown us your grace and mercy, that you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you offer so freely to us through the Lord Jesus. Father, I would pray this morning that you would give us an ever-increasing appreciation for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, especially during this season. And Father, I would pray that those who do not know you, that Lord, your Spirit would penetrate their hearts, that they would see your love for them and experience that love and be born into the family of God. Father, we pray for our world today. We pray especially for the war of Israel against Hamas. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve lives. We pray for the release of hostages. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to hearts, the hearts of all men and women. And that, Lord, you would relieve the suffering and that you would eliminate this war as soon as possible. Father, we continue to pray for Ukraine. We ask that you would be with this country, Lord, and the aggression against it. We pray, Father, that you would relieve the good people of this country and that, Lord, you would give them rest and peace, and that you would bring the war to a just end and a swift end. Father, we pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would bless her and all the ministries that we seek to do in your power and strength. Father, as the year comes to a close, I would pray that you would encourage us in the new year to love you and to walk with you, to humble ourselves before you, and to do ministry not in our own strength, but in the strength and the power of Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us to that end. Father, we pray this morning for precious church members. I lift up Ed Sellers. Lord, continue to bless him as he heals from knee surgery. And Father, we would pray that as he has his other knee operated on in January, that Lord, you'd be with him, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him swift healing from his surgery. Bless him. We pray for Larry and Judy Smith, Lord, and we thank you for Larry's service as the deacon, the chair of our diaconate. We pray that you would continue to encourage him and keep him strong. And we pray for Judy, Lord, that you would bless her, especially in her battle against Parkinson's. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain her day by day with your grace and mercy, and that you would make your presence abundantly known to her in this battle that she fights so courageously. Father, we pray for the Strickland family. We lift up Laura and Steve, and we pray for their daughters, for Rachel and for Emily. Father, I pray for every good thing for all four of these. I ask, Lord, that you would work in each heart according to your will, and that, Lord, you would bring forth that which is beautiful as a result of your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Bless the Stricklands, Father, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in the days to come and on into the new year. Be with them. And Father, we pray for Beverly Thompson and her long, tenuous service here at Christ Central. We ask, Lord, that you continue to bless her life, keep her healthy and whole and strong. Lord, continue to use her as she encourages me and so many others in this branch of the body of Christ. Bless her, Lord, again in every way. We pray, Lord, for those who are recovering from illness. We think of Marcia Craig, and we pray for Alice Teachum, also recovering from surgery. Father, be with these ladies and grant them strength this day. Lord, be with others like Kim and Gail Ryer as they continue to recover from illness. We pray for John Waugh and Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball. We pray for Marcia Craig, and we pray for Pat Barton. Father, be with all of these and sustain them by your grace and mercy. And use them, Lord, and work in their lives according to your good pleasure. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries on behalf of this church. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN, and for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be with all these. Provide for their needs, especially during this time of the year. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to use them to further your kingdom, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the respective places where you have called them to serve. Now, Father, I pray that you would stop each one of us and arrest us and help us to hear what your Spirit would say through these elements of this worship service. That, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, and that we would all leave this place today saying, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and an awesome God, the only true and living God who has made himself known in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This is the sermon text this morning. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Now let's stand and sing together hymn 200. Let's sing. Father in heaven, as we give to you now our tithes and our offerings, we ask you that you would grant us willing hearts and cheerful hearts, the hearts of a giver that you are pleased with. And we pray, Lord, that you would accept them as pleasing in your sight and use them as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can turn in your copy of the Word of God to Luke chapter 2. We'll look at verses 36 through 38 this morning. Luke 2, verse 36 through 38. Our third scripture lesson, as Nick mentioned a few moments ago. Last week, we looked at Simeon, as he was drawn to the temple to see the baby Jesus, whom God had promised him he would see before his death. Today we get, as Paul Harvey has said, the rest of the story, as Luke had not simply one witness, but two important, incredible witnesses who would enjoy the blessing of seeing the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, presented at the temple. Today we look at Anna, and Luke tells us about her in three brief verses, but three packed verses to speak of this great, great woman of faith. Simeon was drawn to the temple, and while he was not a prophet, he did prophesy. Hannah was already at the temple, and the Bible tells us she was a prophetess. I want you to notice this morning five things. Number one, her identity. Then secondly, her difficulty. Third, her devotion. Fourth, her gratitude. And fifth, her witness for Jesus Christ. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus in him only. And I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst and that you would touch hearts and lead us in the way that we should go, every one of us, as you define it in our lives. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice Anna's identity. And we see that in the first portion of verse 36. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. In addition to her name, Luke tells us she was a prophetess. That is to say, she had the gift of prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? Well, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find it in verse 3. Paul said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And so she was one who could speak clearly to build up, to encourage, and offer consolation and hope to others. We'll see evidence of this at the end of this passage. We find others with this gift in the Old Testament, people like Miriam and Deborah and Huldah. We also have a New Testament example in Philip's virgin daughters. He had four daughters, according to Acts 21, verse 9, who were all considered prophetesses. The Talmud recognized seven prophetesses, and so this was no ordinary distinction. Now, the title doesn't mean that she constantly foretold the future or that she put herself forward publicly, but it means that she knew and interpreted the word and the will of God for edification. Lots of people have the gift of prophecy. And to indicate her importance, Luke adds the name of her father and of the tribe to which she belonged, Asher. One of the tribes of northern Israel, one of the 10 lost tribes. And so right from the beginning, we have the identity of this woman. And I think it's significant because once again, the Lord wanted to point to not only Simeon, not only a man, but also to Anna, a woman, as one of the two witnesses, we might say, from the Old Testament, who would bear witness to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anna had an identity. And every child of God has a specific, particular identity. Every child of God is known by the Lord from the foundation of the world. Every child of God has an assortment of gifts and talents and abilities that God wants to use from that particular individual. We're living in a world that is struggling to find a sense of identity. A world filled with people who don't know who they are. And brothers and sisters, I don't know of anything else that gives one a better sense of his or her identity than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has known us before the foundation of the world. Anna's identity ought to be, in a sense, your identity and my identity. Notice, secondly, her difficulty. Look at the latter part of verse 36 and the first part of 37. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. It's unclear how old she was. The rendering of the language here means that Luke is either pointing to her current age, which might be 84, or the fact that, as most Jewish women, they married at about the age of 14, and after 7 years of marriage, she became a widow. And so if you add all that to 84, this woman could have been as much as 105, if my math is correct. Being a widow in the ancient world was a horrible plight. They were often left without any means of support, especially if they had no other extended family members to help them. You can see living color, a picture of this in the book of Ruth. Remember Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah? All of them lost their husbands. And when Ruth returned to her hometown, she said, Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, the word for bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. It was a very, very difficult thing, and even considered by some Jews as a curse, a woman losing her husband. Well, how much more when a woman loses her husband after only 7 years of marriage? Paul devotes a large portion of 1 Timothy chapter 5 to the care of widows. He says, honor widows who are widows indeed. So Anna, we conclude, knew the pain of heavy loss, but she did not grow bitter. The Lord used the difficulty of Anna's life to bring forth the beauty of her character for His glory. Let me say that again. The Lord used the difficulty of Anna's life to bring forth the beauty of her character for His glory. She had nowhere to go. She had no one to turn to. And with that set of circumstances, she turned to the Lord. You know, the Lord often uses difficult circumstances in our lives to refine our faith or to bring forth greater closeness and intimacy and devotion to Him. As the Apostle Paul discovered, Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And weakness comes with difficulties. Whenever you suffer financial reversal, whenever you suffer from emotional trauma, depression, whenever a child lets you down or disappoints you, or if you're raised in a family where there's much evil taking place, God has a way of using our circumstances for His glory. And if there were no difficulty, you would never see your need. You see, difficulties in life are the things that drive us to the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is our bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God would be from Him and not from ourselves. We're always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What did Paul mean there? That is a picture of strength through weakness. We realize our weakness. We realize our limitations. We realize how mortal we are when difficulties come. It has a tendency to push us in the direction of trust and faith, not in ourselves, not in our network of friends and relationships, not in our money and resources, but in God. In God. Hannah's difficulty came, and I want you to see that it drove her to a great, great devotion. Look at verse 37b. This is the heart of the text and where I want to spend the bulk of the time this morning. The text says, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Anna's difficult circumstances led to a life of devotion to God. It led to a life of refuge in the Lord. Psalm 46:1 speaks of that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hannah is what you call a widow indeed. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul gives the instructions about widows in the church, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed, in verse 3. And he goes on to say, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now you see, Luke's intention here is not to emphasize the activities of Anna's life, but the integrity and the intensity of her devotion to the Lord. Don't miss that. We're called to imitate the faith of those who have gone before us, not their particular activities or personalities. You should not read this and say, well, I need to, like Anna never leave the temple, the church, and I need to be offering prayers and fasting all the time. That's not the point. The point is her intensity of devotion. The intensity of her devotion. You want to imitate John the Baptist. If you want to be like John the Baptist, you'll do it not by finding a camel's hair coat and eating locusts and wild honey. You'll find it by imitating the godliness in his life. I remember when we were in seminary, one of the professors said, if you want to be like Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of many years ago, then don't go out and buy cigars and smoke them like he did. No. Imitate his faith. That's what is unique and timeless. Not the external things. And when you look at Anna, the thing that is unique and timeless is her devotion to the Lord. Anna's life is marked by this devotion. In Anna, we see an earnest, forceful attempt to dwell close to God. You know, we read that unusual passage in Matthew chapter 11 this morning where Jesus speaks of John the Baptist. And in verse 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist and the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and violent men take it by force. The word is biazo. It means to urge, to constrain, to overpower by force, to rush in. Some people have interpreted this as the kingdom of God being under assault. But I think the better interpretation is the kingdom of God forcefully advancing. And what Jesus meant as he put this verse right in the middle of this explanation of John the Baptist is that when you look at John, you see someone who was pushing his way in, someone who was forceful to know his God, someone who wanted to be close to the throne of Almighty God, and who wanted to be there when Messiah came, just like Elijah of old. It means a violence of affections. You know, one of the tragedies in the Christian life, and I think it's especially true in North America, is that often when Christians, someone becomes a Christian, we simply look at it as we got a gift for Christmas. We're in. We punched our card. We trust in Jesus Christ, but that's as far as it goes. And what the Christian life teaches is that that's only the beginning. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you spend the rest of your life in an earnest attempt to be as close to God as you possibly can, seeking his face, earnestly desiring him, praying and bringing his presence closer and closer to you. Listen to the words of Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There is the violence of affection to be close to the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek thee earnestly and early. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Psalm 84, which we read a little while ago, is our first reading for the day. The picture is of a pilgrim who is far away from the temple and he longs to get back there. In that day, the temple represented the name of God, the very presence of God. And the psalmist is struggling and agonizing. He wants to be back there, but because of sickness or because of illness, he can't be there. And in verse 10, he says, A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. And I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's saying, I'd rather stand in the beating sun and be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the shade of the tents of the wicked. Why? Because he knows that his soul is satisfied when he is in the presence of God. This is the lifelong pursuit of the Christian. You know, we're taught that we're supposed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We don't glorify God any more than when we're worshiping and seeking his face with a red-hot devotion. That's why the Lord told one of the churches in Asia Minor, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but this neutrality thing doesn't cut it with me. You're lukewarm. And a salvation like we have in Jesus Christ ought to create and stir a sense of violent affection to know the living God. A violent affection to keep on mortifying the deeds of the flesh. A violent affection that says, Lord, I don't want anybody to be closer to you than me. I want to sense your presence in your word and in prayer when I worship. I want that kind of relationship with the living God. That is what we ought to emulate in the life of Anna. Her devotion to the Lord is a beautiful thing. And we ought to follow that devotion. Anna's devotion should be our devotion. Is there a red-hot intensity in your life to know the Lord? You've been converted. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you seek God's face in the morning? That is the mark of a Christian. A hunger, a yearning, a desire to know Him better. Just like Moses in Exodus 33, he said, Lord, I want to know you and I want to know your ways. And he finally said, show me thy glory. And he risked death to get a little closer to the living God. That's the way our hearts should be. So much of Christianity is lukewarm and insipid, especially in these United States of America, because that yearning and desire, which is so prevalent in the Old Testament, is not present that much in believers. Let me challenge you with that this morning. May Anna's devotion be our devotion to the living God. Well, notice quickly, and fourthly, her gratitude. Look at verse 38a. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. Anna could not help but give thanks for the birth of Jesus. She had a spiritual insight as a prophetess to see that this baby embodied God's plan of redemption for His people. I have to ask the question, what was the source of her happiness? Well, it's the same source for our happiness and joy and our desire to give thanks to God. Anna had been given one of the greatest gifts of God, and it's not present in this passage. We can't see it. But that is this: the Lord graciously allowed her to see the magnitude of her sin. It is the magnitude of our sin that leads us to see how magnificent our Savior is. Brian Chappell, the stated clerk of our denomination, puts it this way of the Apostle Paul. The more Paul recognized the magnitude of his sin, the more the cross of Jesus was magnified in his heart. And whenever the cross of Christ is magnified, you can't help but give thanks because you realize that this baby embodies all that God's redemption means. And I can't help but living the rest of my life giving thanks to God for saving me from my sins. But if you don't pause and ask God to show you from His Word the magnitude of your sin, you won't have a great appreciation, a great joy, and a great sense of thanksgiving without that. Even when we repent, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, where he was comparing godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. He said in verse 11, "We behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you." That is the flip side of godly joy and happiness. When I realize that I'm bankrupt spiritually. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." They recognize that they have a bankrupt soul and they need a Savior who loves them and who gave His blood and His life in order to redeem them from what Paul calls the domain of darkness, from Satan's power. This woman was not only devoted, she was grateful. And of course, the application is Anna's gratitude should be our gratitude. Especially at this time of the year, that we can look at the baby Jesus and realize the Lord brought Him into life this way, but He didn't stay there as a baby in a manger. He grew up and he lived and died and shed his blood so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for, and so that we could stand before a holy God clothed in righteousness. That's what this supper represents. The body and the blood of Jesus, which was given for us. You'll never be truly thankful. You'll never be truly grateful until you recognize the magnitude of your sin and the beauty of our Savior and the cross magnified to pay the penalty for our sins. Well, we have her identity, we have her difficulty, her devotion, her gratitude, finally her witness in verse 38b. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the same as Israel in verse 25, if we had it in front of us. It was the place where God's deliverance of his people would start, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. And while Anna served in the temple night and day, it's clear that she found time to evangelize her neighbors. Perhaps this took place in the temple, but I suspect she also left the temple for brief periods to tell others about Jesus. You should not read "she never left the temple" as literal. What he's saying in essence is she was continually at the temple blessing God. That's what it says of the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verse 53, the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. I believe Anna took time with anybody who got in her way to tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak." One of the fundamental marks of a person's belief and trust in Jesus Christ is what gratitude leads toward. If you truly have the joy of the Lord and you're truly thankful for what Christ has done for you, you cannot help but in some way share that with others. It is a desire that is inherent. Whenever you have been rescued, whenever you have been brought out of the domain of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm not saying you need to become a preacher or a teacher, but in some way, God uses the witness of every one of his children. Sometimes it's quiet, other times it's louder or lengthy, but it's something. Because you can't help but give thanks for God's free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Just as Anna's gratitude ought to be our gratitude, Anna's witness ought to be our witness. Ask God to bring somebody across your pathway in order to share the good news with them at this time of the year, Christmas, and all through the year. May God bless us and thank God for someone like Anna. And I pray more than anything that we would have the same type of faith, the same type of zeal, the same type of devotion and gratitude, and the same witness to others around us concerning Anna's Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this marvelous woman of faith who you spoke so briefly about, and yet her life represents so much of what it means to be a Christian. Lord, may we learn, and we pray that your Spirit would bring forth inside of our own hearts and lives the very characteristics that we see in this wonderful woman of God. Lord, bless us to that end now as we enjoy communion with you, as we take of the bread and wine in this supper and all that it represents. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our hymn of preparation, number 196. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only.
Come, O Lord, which heard the tears of your
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper so that we could do two things. One, look back and remember the once for all sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews calls it, when Christ died on the cross, that Roman cross of Calvary, and shed his blood. So much more was going on besides what was seen. God Almighty was spilling the blood of his own Son because of his love for you and for me, that we might have eternal life, that he might make atonement for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and give us the righteousness that we need to stand before a holy God. And so, naturally, the Lord wants us to look back and to remember that sacrifice. But a second thing is, in a very real sense, we are communing with our Lord through this supper. They're tangible signs of a spiritual reality. These elements don't miraculously become the body and blood of Jesus. No, it is when we partake of them by faith, because of the Lord's ordinance, that we actually commune with the living Christ. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning. If you're a member of Christ Central, if you're a member of an evangelical church anywhere where the gospel is preached, the word of God is proclaimed, you're certainly welcome to participate in this table. If you've never made a public profession of faith in Christ, this table is not for you. Just simply sit quietly and watch as God's people fellowship and have communion with their Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage. That, Lord, your Spirit would accompany all that we do in this observance of your table. Bless us to that end now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night in which Jesus, our Lord, was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. After giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And also, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he, after giving thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, I would remind you that each row will be dismissed one by one by our deacons in order to come forward and receive the elements. And please return to your seat with the bread and the cup, and we will partake together. And also, the outermost ring of each tray is wine, and inside is grape juice, so follow your conscience on that. brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. The blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this cup of blessing which we bless, which is participation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the union that we have with Christ, all because of your marvelous grace, which you have freely bestowed on your people who you have foreknown. So we thank you for that free grace, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus who came into the world and saved sinners like us. And we ask you, Lord, that as we go forth from here nourished with this precious meal that you have fed us with, that we would go forth in the hope of eternal life and the marriage supper of the Lamb that we long for. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, let's stand together and sing the last two verses of our hymn, 196.
Reminder that our congregational meeting will start almost immediately after we dismiss this morning. For those of you that are visiting, I apologize that we cannot greet you at the back, but hopefully some of our people will greet you and get to know you better. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.